Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
I understand Brother Cal told everybody last week that I would be making my preaching debut tonight. Here, I'm trying to keep it quiet, and he's out telling everybody. He asked me a couple weeks ago if I would do this, and I said, no, absolutely, I will not. And he asked me two or three times, and two or three times I said no. And I think Shan's the one that started the whole thing. But anyway, he called me on Monday morning, and I said, okay, I'll do it. And I love Cal so much, it's hard for me to say no to him. But I'd like to think more than I said yes to Cal, maybe I was saying yes to the Holy Spirit in his leading. I'll just tell you, I'm not a preacher. Y'all know me. Everybody in here, it's a tiny crowd tonight. So, I'm not a preacher. And that may become painfully obvious to you over the next two or three hours. I'm not a preacher. I'm a Bible teacher. That's God's calling on my life, at least for right now. But can I say in all seriousness, and I think I know where all of y'all go to church in here. That's such a small crowd. But I was going to tell, if it was a larger crowd, if your preacher is not a Bible teacher, you need to go find a new church. And I don't care whether you're coming to Second Mile, First Baptist, or... is it one church, Bob? One church, yeah. I don't care where it is. If your preacher is not teaching you the Bible, then you need to get a new church, and shame on you if you don't. And notice I said teaching the Bible. You know, there's too much preaching today where a preacher stands up here and quotes a verse and then gives us a lecture on the social issue of the day. That's not preaching. That's not what we need. We need to be preached to and taught from the Word of God. And if your preacher's not a Bible teacher, you need to get out of there. All Bible teachers are not preachers, but all preachers should be Bible teachers. So anyway, see there, I can preach after. I'm preaching already. I ain't got started. I just want to say, too, while I got a chance, this is why I love Cal Hampton. I appreciate so much a man that has the courage to open up the Bible, slap his finger down on verse 1, and let it rip. You know, I really do. And that means a lot. We need a lot of that today. I'm sure you guys like me, I always knew Cal could preach, but I've been sitting here for the last several weeks with my mouth hung open as he went through the book of Revelation. I mean, I knew he could preach. My goodness, he can teach too. Anyway. Everyone should be in Matthew 26. Now, just to help you kind of get your bearings of where we are here in chapter 26, we're coming down to the last few days of Christ's life here on earth. For the last five chapters, Jesus has been telling the disciples parables. He's been instructing them on end times, telling them about several different things. And by Matthew's account, he has told the disciples that he's going to be betrayed and crucified about four or five times. But you can just tell the disciples, they ain't getting it. You know, they're not really hearing him. You ever talk to somebody, you know, you're just kind of pouring your heart out, something serious to them, and you're looking them right in the eye, and you can tell them it's just, they ain't hearing the word you say. That's kind of how I picture the disciples here. Now, at this point in Matthew's gospel, he's where we are today. He's finished teaching. He's warned them about things to come, and now it's time to fulfill his work on the cross. Adam Clark said it best. He said he had instructed them by his words, he had edified them by his examples, convinced them by his miracles. Now it was time to redeem them with his blood. I'm glad I'm redeemed. Are you glad you're redeemed? Amen. Amen to that. All right, verse 1, chapter 26. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Now, most of us in here, we're familiar with this chain of events. But what I want you to see is while Jesus was teaching, look what Satan was doing. Satan was doing what Satan's always doing. He was plotting. And while we sit here tonight and study and listen to Jesus teach us out of the Word of God, he's plotting again. Look at verse 3. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. They schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. This is what this has degenerated into. I mean, since about chapter 11, the Pharisees and Jesus have been kind of back and forth at it, you know, in public, sort of sniping at each other. And now it's all come down to this, a murder plot. Up until now, they just hated Jesus, but now it's out and out open conflict. Can I just tell you, I find this utterly fascinating that because somewhere, sometime in one of their meetings, one of the Pharisees, we don't know who it was, God does, but somebody finally stood up and had the guts to say what they had all been thinking. Somebody finally stood up and said, let's kill him. Let's get rid of him. That's a fascinating thought to me. You know, I mean, this is the religious establishment that we're talking about here. And they have concocted a plot to murder somebody. Is there anything on the planet that's caused more wars and caused more murders and horrible things than religion? I mean, it's always been that way. And they're plotting out and out murder here. Now notice, they don't want to kill him. They want to kill him, but look what it says in verse 5. It says, not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. They didn't want to do it during the Passover. They feared he was so popular, they feared the crowds. But oddly enough, they did end up killing him during the Passover. And the reason that they had to was because Jesus forced their hand. He forced them to do it during the Passover. You need to get it down big, plain, and straight. This all these series of events that we look at here at the end of the gospel, they're all appointments. None of them are accidents. Every detail of these of the account of Jesus at the end of Jesus' life was in direct. He was in direct control of it. We'll see when we get down to verse 25. When Jesus told Judas he knew he was going to betray him, Judas went back to the Pharisees and said, guys, we got to pull the trigger on this thing now. He knows. I don't know how he knows, but he knows. And we got to do it now. And so it may have been that they were afraid Jesus would have been a flight risk. I don't know. Or maybe they feared he was going to put together a little band of soldiers and create a little army. But my point is, the final week of Jesus' life was in complete control. Everything happened, including the crucifixion. He was in charge of it. Don't ever think that for the briefest of moments, those that would conspire against Jesus got the upper hand for a little while. That's not true. It was never. No one, anytime, anyplace, ever got the better of Jesus. He was in complete control. And if you read scriptures carefully, you'll soon realize he controlled it, he manipulated it, he caused it to happen. He knew this was his destiny. He knew that this was what he was brought here for. Luke 9:51 said he had steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem. He knew what had to be done. Look at verse 6. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and money given to the poor. Aren't these just a bunch of little holier-than-thou Sunday school boys here? Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Now, we know from John and Luke's account of this is Mary, the brother of Martha and Lazarus. This perfume she's got is spikenard, they call it, spikenard. It was a particularly very fragrant, very expensive bit of perfume. And it was grown in India and Syria. John's Gospel tells us that this was worth, it was a year's wage. So in today's terms, I looked it up on Google, the median income in the United States, $51,000. So that's what this perfume would be worth today. Now, would you pour $51,000 worth of perfume on the feet of Jesus? I mean, be honest. Now, you may be thinking, well, anyone with $51,000 worth of perfumes got more money than they got sense anyway. And I would agree with that. I can assure you Carol doesn't have any perfume. You don't, right? I'm just making sure. I was checking. But back in the day, they didn't have 401ks. They didn't have retirements. That people would invest their money in things just such as this. And scholars say this is likely what was Mary's investment for her, maybe her retirement. This could have been her life savings. So again, would you pour your entire life savings on the feet of Jesus? Would you spend your entire life savings on Jesus? That's a tough question. I tell you, you would if Jesus meant more to you than the things of this world. You would. You absolutely would. Remember what David said in 2 Samuel 24:24 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. He said, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. I love that's such a convicting verse to me. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. How many sacrifices have I given to the Lord over the years of my life that really cost me nothing? Haven't we all done that? You know, I feel pretty sure the Lord didn't think they were worth too much either. But we've all done it. I know I sure. This is an act of pure love on Mary's part. She knew what her Lord was about, that He was about to endure suffering and death. And you know, I know you've probably heard, every time we find Mary, where was she? At the feet of Jesus. Exactly right. But did you realize she was not one of the women that came to the tomb after His death to anoint His body? Did you realize that? As devoted as she obviously was to Jesus, she never showed up. She was not one of the women that showed up to anoint His body for burial. Isn't that interesting? Why do you suppose that is? That's exactly right. I think she wasn't there because she had spent so much time at Jesus' feet, she knew He wasn't going to be there. This is another one of those instances, and there are many, ladies, where the women were getting it and the men weren't. And I think she knew He wasn't going to be there. That's why she never showed up. Look at verse 14. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Been all kind of speculations over time why Judas did this. You know, some say he was disillusioned at the type of Messiah that Jesus had revealed Himself to be. You know, he was looking for more of a political conquering Messiah. Others have said, well, maybe he came to the conclusion that Jesus wasn't the Messiah, like Paul thought at one time. Some have suggested, you know, he just got impatient and maybe thought he could just provoke Jesus into rising up and conquering Rome and throwing off their rule. And you can speculate all you want. The fact of the matter is, the Scripture offers him no excuse. Jesus plainly says it had been better off if he had never been born. But I told you, if you got a marker at Luke 22, flip over there for just a second. We're going to be back and forth between Matthew 26 and Luke 22. Look at Luke 22 for a minute. I want to show you one of the main things I want to stress to you tonight. Luke 22. Is everybody there? You're already there? Look at verse 3. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. Ooh. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. Can I just tell you, that's some of the scariest verses in the Bible to me. Here you have one of Christ's inner circle now, being possessed by Satan. This is not just an ordinary run-of-the-mill disciple, because there were hundreds of disciples, you know. This is one of the chosen 12, of the apostles. This verse upsets a lot of Christians, too, because it makes you obviously wonder, can a Christian be possessed by Satan? Well, the answer to that is no. You cannot be. It's silly to think that a Christian could be demon-possessed. Possession implies ownership. Jesus owns you. If you are blood washed, born again, water baptized, as Brother Cal likes to say, Jesus owns you, so you can relax. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you have been bought with a price. Satan can't take anything away from Jesus. Jesus is God. God created Satan, you know. I mean, he was his most beautiful angel. But Jesus created Satan. Satan doesn't have the power to take anything from Jesus. And I'm not here to make anybody doubt your salvation. Most of us are pretty good at that on our own anyway. So you don't need any help. If you're saved, you're saved. Only Jesus can save you, and He's not going to lose you if He saves you. But be sure. You better be real sure that you're saved. You know, Scripture plainly tells us, to make our calling and election sure, in 2 Peter 1:10. You need to make sure that you're saved. I'm not here to make you doubt it, but I am here to make sure that you're sure. There's too many people coming to church today, and I used to be one of them, I'll be honest with you. Just playing footsie with God, you know. And for those that would come here and just kind of play church, whether it be here or any other church, you are wide open prey to be manipulated and be used by Satan. You are. You're just a sitting duck, really. Anyone that comes to this church or any church that does it is like, if you're not here, if you've never actually made the Lord Jesus Lord of your life, you're a sitting duck. It's a sobering thought to think how close people can come to the kingdom of God and still not find it and miss it. You know these verses, Matthew 7:21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will plainly tell them, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. There may be people that love this church and everything about this church, but the question is, are you born again? Do you know that you know that you know? That's the key. I can't think of any more horrifying words than depart from me. I never knew you. It gives me the shivers to even repeat them. 30 pieces of silver. What's the significance of that? You know, at first glance, that looks like a lot of money. But it's not. It's only about $600. According to the law of Moses, if you had an ox, if your ox got off your farm, went over to the other guy's farm, and gored his slave, either hurt him or killed him, you owed that person 30 pieces of silver. You can find that in Exodus 21:32. That's all that they valued the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was the price of a common slave. It's really not that much money. So you think about it. Judas betrayed the King of the world for $600. That's obscene, isn't it? As Adrian Rogers used to say, let me plow real close to the corn here for a minute. How many times have you and I denied Jesus for far, far less than that? How many times have I denied Him for the price of being embarrassed in front of my friends? Or how many times have I denied Him for the price of just keeping peace and not causing any trouble? Or the smirk of somebody that might be standing in front of me. I got to be honest with you. as obscene as betraying Jesus for $600 is, I've done it for far, far less. If Judas was here tonight, I could not throw a stone at him. Drop down and look at verse 20. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. This is the Lord's Supper. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as is written about him. But woe to the man that betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so." This is a fascinating scene here. Some have called this the disciples' finest hour. And it may be true. I mean, these are the guys back in chapter 20 that were arguing which one could sit on the right and which one would get to sit on the left. But this here is a moment of true reflection and some sobering soul searching right here. Because we're so familiar with this, sometimes it's hard for us to appreciate just how crazy it was that one of Jesus' inner circle, his best friends, was betraying him. And did you notice that every one of these guys called him Lord except for Judas? Did you notice what he called him? He called him Rabbi or teacher, your translation may say. Same thing. To everyone else, he was their Lord. But to Judas, he was just the teacher. And can I say, if all you do is come here to this church or wherever you go to church and Sunday school, and if all you do is come to listen and learn more from the teacher, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. If what you're learning is not changing your life, you're wasting your time. And you know, to Judas, he was the teacher. And you hear people say, "Well, Jesus is my friend." Well, I'm glad he's your friend. But let me tell you something. You better make sure, first and foremost, he is your Savior. That's what you need the most. You don't learn about Jesus with your head. You guys in my Sunday school class, you heard me say this a million times. You don't read the Bible with your head. You read it with your heart. There's a major difference. Judas never saw Jesus through the eyes of his heart. All he saw him was through the eyes in his head. But did you notice nobody, none of these guys suspected Judas? Jesus said, "One of you is going to do it." Nobody. If anybody on the planet should have known Judas, it would have been these guys, right? They were with him all the time. But did you notice who they suspected before they suspected Judas? Themselves. That's exactly right. I think Brother Cal touched on this a few weeks ago. You don't really know if I'm saved. I don't really know for sure if you're saved. Only you and God know that. You can fool some of the close people you're closest to. The fact of the matter is, sometimes we don't even know our own heart. That's what, did you notice all the guys, they weren't questioning, is it the other, you know, they didn't suspect Judas, as I pointed out, but they weren't saying, is it this guy, is it that guy, is it that? They wanted to know, is it me? That's what they feared. You know the person I fear fooling the most about my salvation is not anybody, it's not my wife. It's me. That's the one I fear the most. Don't get me wrong. I'm sure of my salvation. But Scripture tells us you better be sure. Make your calling and election sure. I'll tell you, at any moment, if God ever pulled his hand off me for 2 seconds, I could betray him just like Judas and worse. And so could everybody in this room. Drop on down to verse 31. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Again, I love Luke's account of this in 22. Please turn back there for a moment. I want to show you a verse that literally changed my life. I want to show you. Look at verse 20. Look down in chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Reading at verse 31 here. Simon, this is, now, let me back up. Jesus has just got through telling them, you're all going to fall away. And Peter said, not me, dude. Everybody else might, but I'm not. This is what Jesus says to him. Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now, I've shared this personal testimony with my Sunday school class before. Been several years ago now, but I went through a period in my life where God really broke me down, broke my life. I had all kind of bad things happen to me, man. It came at me in waves. I would get over one and get back on my feet just to get knocked down and flattened again. And it was awful. And it didn't take me long that I got mad about it and I let God know about it too. But as God always does, He was working in the background of my life. I didn't know it. I couldn't see it. But and during all this, somehow, and it's just, when I look back on it, it's just really weird. I don't know how it happened. But I got this job with these guys in Brentwood, Tennessee. And I started working with them. And I was literally, for this job, I was literally driving thousands and thousands of miles all over the state of Tennessee. I mean, I was just hours upon hours staring at the windshield. And just to give you a sense of it, I got up one morning at the crack of dawn, drove all the way to the Tri-Cities, to Bristol, Tennessee, had a lunch meeting with a guy, and was back home that night. You ever been to Bristol? That's a long way. I've seen parts of this state you don't even know that you don't even know exist. I was driving so many miles. My neighbor at the time was a truck driver. He sat down and calculated them up one night. He said, man, I couldn't drive. He said, it'd be illegal for me to drive that many miles. But what I started doing when I was driving, I could only listen to so much music. What I started doing was I started listening to Christian talk radio. I had never listened to Christian talk radio. I never even heard of Adrian Rogers, Chuck Swindoll, David Jeremiah. I didn't know who any of these guys were. But I eventually got to where I knew, wherever I was in the state, I knew the channels. I knew where some of them were AM, some of them were FM. I could find them. And so what started happening, I would hear sermon after sermon after sermon after mile after mile. And I look back now and I realize God had finally gotten me alone and could talk to me. And one day I was in Memphis, Tennessee. Chuck Swindoll was on the radio. Most of you heard of him. He was preaching on Luke 21, 22, 31, and 32. And it was as if I had never heard those verses before. Now listen to me. I got saved when I was 10 years old. I read through the Bible when I was in middle school. Aren't you impressed? must have read those verses thousands of times, but for the first time in my life, I heard those verses. And I remember thinking, I read Luke. That ain't in there. And so I pulled over on the side of the interstate. I had a milk crate in the back of my car. I kept a Bible in it. And I got the Bible out and I got back in my car and I'm thumbing through there. And I turned to these words right here. Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. And here are the words that punched me right in the gut and took the wind out of me. But I have prayed for you. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Plain as day, I could hear Jesus saying, Billy, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. And I got to tell you, the thought of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Rose of Sharon, the Great I Am, praying for me personally, it was more than I could handle. And I sat right there on the side of the interstate in Memphis, Tennessee, and I cried like a two-year-old. It tore me up so bad, the thought of Jesus praying that my faith wouldn't fail. Now, I don't know what I'd have done if a cop had pulled up and said, "Why are you crying and sitting on like a old washwoman sitting on the side of the interstate?" I don't know what I'd have done. But listen to me. If you're in a storm right now, and I don't know where a lot of you are as far as storms in your life, but I don't know where everybody is, and you feel like you're losing grip and you're hanging on to your faith by your fingernails, don't you quit. Don't you ever give up, because I can promise you on the authority of the Word of the living God that right now Jesus Christ is praying for you that your faith won't fail. I hope somebody needed to hear that. Don't you lose hope, because the hope of the world is our God. And we're more than conquerors. We need to claim verses like 22:32 and make them our own. But you know, then there are others who think, well, I get why Satan would ask to attack Peter. And by the way, side note, you do know Satan can't attack you without God allowing it to happen, right? You do know. I mean, that's a sermon for another day, but if you just want to find out, it's in the first chapter of Job. You can read it on your own. But you may be thinking, well, I get why Satan would attack Peter. I mean, he's one of the Christianity's... Holy cow. What'd you say? Yeah. Satan call, yeah. I'm glad Cal ain't here. I have to give money. What was it, Lottie Moon or something he made? If your cell phone went off, or I can't remember. This will be our little secret. But you get why, you may be thinking, well, I get why he would attack Peter, and I get why he might have tried to attack Brother Cal. I mean, he's the preacher, or I get why he might want to attack Billy, because he's the Bible teacher. I'm just a nobody. Well, I want to show you something that I just saw this week. I've never seen this in this. This is like the verse that keeps on giving to me. I just keep finding things in it. I'm flying back from Canada this week, and I'm studying this, preparing for this sermon, and I saw something I had never seen before. Look at it again in 22:31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked, I'm reading this out of the New King James here. Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." You see where it's that word there where it says Satan has asked that he may sift you as wheat? In the Greek, it's plural. You don't pick up on it in the King James and New King James. Most of the newer translations, if you got one of them, it'll say something like, "Satan has asked to sift each of you, or all of you, as wheat." I love what John Franklin said this morning. To put it in Southern Greek, Satan has asked to sift all y'all as wheat. My point is, don't think, well, I'm just a nobody. Satan's not going to attack me. Oh, no. No, no. Not true at all. Not by a long shot. This is why the Bible gives us very strict warning. You notice that the Bible never says, "You're saved. Congratulations. Take a breath." It says, "Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I want to close with this. I've long contended the greatest question ever uttered by mortal man, ironically enough, was uttered by the man who sentenced Jesus to death on a Roman cross. If you still got your finger in Matthew 26, go back there and then flip one page over to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 22, Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? That's the greatest question to ever cross the lips of a man. right there. What shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? It is the one question in life that is inescapable. It's unavoidable. It's inevitable. Every man, woman, child on this planet will one day have to answer that question. As a pastor, one pastor so aptly pointed it out, when Pilate asked that question, Jesus was standing before Pilate. But one of these days, Pilate will be standing before Jesus. Because there's one more thing that is also inescapable, unavoidable, and inevitable, and that's death. Unless Jesus comes back, everybody in this room will give an accounting for how we answered that question. You know, this past Wednesday, I was at Brother Shep's funeral. How many of y'all were there? Most of y'all were. Just about everybody. What a great testimony. And what a great testament to his life. I mean, we sat there and listened to person after person after person give these wonderful testimonies, and all of them had one thing in common: how much Brother Shep loved Jesus. I can only hope half that many people say that about me when I die. But the reason they all could say those things about him was because somewhere in his life he made the decision of what he was going to do with Jesus, who was called the Christ. More than he loved his sweet wife Blanche, more than he loved his two boys David and Blake, he loved Jesus and made him Lord of his life. So tonight as we close, I'm asking you the same thing. What will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Do you know him personally? Do you really, really know him? Or have you been fooling yourself this whole time? Again, I'm not here to make you doubt your salvation, but I do want to make you make sure of your salvation. And I've had people say to me, Bill, I don't know all this stuff. You know, I don't know the Bible like you do. You think I knew all this stuff at 10 years old? All I knew at 10 years old was that I needed Jesus in my life. And I did believe in my heart that he died for my sins. That was all I knew. That's exactly right, Kevin. All I could really say at 10 years old was, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that's all anybody's got to know. I'll close with that. Obviously, I know everybody in this room tonight, and I think I know where you stand with your salvation, but obviously if anybody needs to talk more, I'm here if you do, if there's something you want to get straight. Thank you all for coming. I'll close this out in prayer, but if I'll first ask, is there any announcements of any kind or comments or anything? Father, thank you for allowing us to gather here tonight and partake of your word. The more we get of it, the more we want, Father. And I just pray that you'd put an insatiable burden on our heart, on all of our hearts, to read and bathe in your word more every day. Lord, I pray for the lost people in all of our lives. We've all got people in our lives, Lord, that don't know you. And I just pray that you would give us the courage to talk to them, give us the words to say to them. And I just thank you for your mercy and your grace to them. Don't give up on them, Lord. And don't give up on us. Forgive us when we fail you. We're weak. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But help us to be strong. Help us to have the guts to be warriors for you out in this world. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Dismiss us now in your love. And it's in the great big strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.